It was last November that I sat down one day and made a list of possible sermon titles for this year, considering the theme of biblical worldview. One of those sermon titles was the one that we have before us today, What is Israel's Place in the World? At the time, I wasn't sure exactly which Sunday that would fall on, nor did I realize how relevant this subject would be in light of the things that are taking place in Israel today, this very day. And so, today, we are going to consider a very relevant subject, but a very important biblical one. What is the place of Israel in the world? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the nation of Israel and for what you did through them in bringing the Savior to the world. We pray that you will help us in our study today to understand why we should appreciate the nation of Israel so very much and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this day we pray that you will be with your people in that land and accomplish your purpose there. But give us understanding and see what application there might be to our own personal lives in this. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Three Jewish teenagers were kidnapped and killed. No effort has been made by the Palestinians to apprehend the ones who did this. There were some Jews who retaliated on their own, laid hands on a Palestinian boy and killed him. Israel quickly investigated, found the guilty people, arrested them, and have pledged to prosecute them as murderers. But this has been followed by a barrage of bombs being hurled into Israel at civilian targets by Palestinians, indiscriminately hitting civilian targets. Israel, in defense, has bombed the Gaza Strip, purposely targeting only those sites where the terrorists are located and the sites where their missiles are located. This is the truth of what has taken place this week. Yet the media, and unfortunately others in our own government, have looked at Israel as the bad guys. Looking back, reflecting, there was an article back in November of 2002 by Israel H. Asper entitled Dishonest Reporting, Media Bias Against Israel. So this is nothing new. But he said this: much of the world media who are covering the Arab-Israeli conflict have abandoned the fundamental precepts of honest reporting. They have been taken captive by their own biases or victimized by their own ignorance. They have adopted Palestinian propaganda as the context for their stories. Thus, dishonest reporting has made truth a casualty of war, causing grievous damage to both Israel and the integrity of journalistic profession. The first and worst lie is what this war is all about, and they were engaged in conflict back then as well in 2002. He said, dishonest reporting tells you that it's about territory and Jerusalem and Palestinian statehood and alleged refugees. Honest reporting would tell you that it is a war to destroy Israel and kill or expel or subjugate all the Jews. But the media has bought and reported dishonestly and relentlessly the big lie that this war could be ended by Israeli land concessions. This appeared in the New York Times 3 days ago. An article entitled, Killing of Palestinian Youth Puts an Israeli Focus on Extremism. This is the first paragraph in that article in the New York Times on July the 10th, of this week. Even as the Israeli public offers strong support for airstrikes on Hamas fighters and their weapons stocks in Gaza, there is a good deal of reflection over the cold-blooded killing of a Palestinian teenager that helped lead to the latest increase in violence. What's wrong with that statement? It wasn't the killing of the Palestinian boy that led to this. It was the killing of the three Jewish boys that started this. As of Friday noon this past week, in a three-day period, Hamas had fired 550 missiles into Israel. Granted, Israel had hit Gaza 1,100 times, twice as many. But they were very specific targets, as opposed to the indiscriminate shooting of missiles into the civilian population of Israel. Go back to the beginning of this year, when seemingly nothing was going on. In January, Hamas shot 22 rockets and 4 mortar shells into Israel. In February, 9 rockets. In March, 65 rockets. In April, 19 rockets and 5 mortar shells. In May, 4 rockets and 3 mortar shells. This has been going on just whenever. An average of once every day and a half. And nothing is ever mentioned about it. On July 11th, just 2 days ago, the Washington Post included an article that claimed Israel was the bully. I'm using the word bully, but I'm interpreting what they said. But basically, that's what they were saying. Because 100 Palestinians have been killed, but no Israelis have been killed. This is because Israel is hitting targets where the Palestinians, the guilty people, the Hamas, are intentionally. Hamas will never lead Palestinians to a two-state solution with Israel. Guarantee it. Never happen. Because it is bent on the destruction of Israel and wiping it off the map. And there are a lot of others who are determined for the same. It seems like this one little nation has had to stand against the world with perhaps only the United States as its friend since 1948. And even now, that is in question. Why is the world against Israel? I hope to explain that to you in these moments. Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2? God chose Israel to be special above all the nations of the world. God chose Israel to be special above all nations of the world. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Now, how special is that? There is only one person that was ever described as being above all the nations of the world. And I read that to you earlier this morning. In Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. Now, if the Lord is high above all nations, and then he chose Israel to be above all nations, doesn't that seem like that makes it a pretty special thing? But why did God choose Israel? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. where God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all." I want you to hang on to that thought. Verse 8. "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, when Israel is the fewest of all, that's when God chose Israel. Why the fewest of all? God operates on a principle that he expressed to us in the church in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. You'll remember it. God hath chosen the foolish things of this world. Why? To confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why did God choose Israel, the fewest of all, to be above all the nations? Because it's so contradictory to the rationale of the human mind and the human psyche that it will have to mean that God did it. But we're still not quite there yet as to why God did it for Israel. Let's consider. God did something through Israel for all mankind. First, God made a plan. You remember we talked some time ago about John chapter 17 and verse 5, way back before the world ever was to be. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, shared the glory of God the Father with him on the throne. At some point in eternity, God decided to create the world, which automatically, by his very thought of creating the world and mankind on the world, that automatically triggered the need for a Savior. Because here's another truth. Only God has the ability to sustain sinlessness forever. If you're not God, it's inevitable that sin will show up at some point. You can't be sinlessly perfect if you're not God. It was inevitable that man would sin. Even the angels sinned. Now granted, only one-third of them sinned, two-thirds of them didn't, but I believe that God granted them some form of glorification, as he will grant to us at some point, where we will no longer have the capacity to sin, but that being a gift of God. Nevertheless, by the thought of God creating mankind on the earth, it automatically triggered in eternity past, before the foundation of the world ever was laid, in God's mind, he understood there would be a need for a Savior. And so, would you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God determined before creation ever started had not yet occurred. God ordained the eternal Son of God to come to this earth and be the Savior of mankind and shed his blood on a cross to redeem us. Over and over in Scripture, it tells us about what God did before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 refers to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 1, 4 talks about how we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1, 9 tells us that we were saved according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So before creation, God determined there was going to need to be a Savior. And in order for the eternal Son of God to be the Savior, he was going to have to take human flesh and die on the cross and shed his blood. In order for that to happen, first of all, God had to choose a woman to be the mother. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under a law. He was going to have to be made of a woman. So a woman had to be chosen. Now we know that was Mary, correct? And what happened to Mary because of her being chosen as the mother of the Christ? You remember in Luke chapter 1, the interaction that she had with Elizabeth? Where Elizabeth speaks in verse 42 of Luke chapter 1 and says, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb." So she declares, Elizabeth declares, that Mary is blessed among women. Why is she blessed among women? Because she is bearing the Christ. Mary then says, verse 48 of Luke chapter 1, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Note that. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. What was the low estate of his handmaiden? Was she living in a palace? Was she wealthy? Was she famous? How many people knew Mary before she was chosen to do this? Would we ever have known in history about this woman, Mary, had she not been chosen to do this? She was not a prominent individual. And her husband-to-be was just a carpenter, not a king. And exactly the same way that then with Israel, God chose Israel, who were the fewest of all. God considered a nation the low estate of a nation. There is a parallel. That's what I'm trying to develop for you here, and I want you to see as we go through this. There is a parallel between Mary's experience as an individual and Israel's experience as a nation. Mary had a low estate. She was chosen. She said, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." She was no one important, but because she was chosen to bring the Christ into the world, she became blessed among women and for all generations. Once God decided that he would have to choose a woman to bear the Christ, he had to decide which nation that woman would be in. And that's where his choice of Israel comes in. For just like the woman who was highly favored and blessed among women, whichever nation God would choose to bring the Christ into the world would be highly favored and blessed among all nations. First, God chose Abraham. Would you go to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3? Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." And then here's the point. "And in thee all families of the earth be blessed." Now over in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 to Abraham, he makes that statement that Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 makes an issue of. Remember, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16 makes an issue of God saying, "And to not seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." And it is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18 where you find the word seed as singular in the Hebrew. In Genesis 22:18, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Sometimes when God spoke to Abraham and he used the word seed, it was plural, and it was obviously so. But in this case, when he says in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, he's speaking specifically because it was through Abraham that the Messiah would be born. Then he chose Isaac, Genesis 26 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. He is speaking to Isaac. In verse 1, it says, "There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him," to Isaac. And in verse 4, this is what God says to Isaac, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, it's important to point out that he chooses Isaac because Abraham had another son whose name was Ishmael. And there are a lot of folks in this world who are claiming that Ishmael was the chosen one. That Ishmael was the son that was offered by Abraham on the altar. You know who that is? Who's claiming that? Islam claims that. No, it was Isaac that God chose. And to Isaac he says, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then, out of Isaac, he chooses Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. And he's speaking to Jacob. This is where Jacob saw the ladder, you know? Jacob's ladder, ladder going up to heaven, angels going up and down on the ladder, up to heaven. That's why you need to exercise, so when you go to heaven, you're ready to go up the ladder. No, that's not right. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14, God says to Jacob, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He says the same thing to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And who is Jacob? God says to Jacob in Genesis 32:28, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." The blessing being referred to with each of these men was the spiritual blessing of salvation that God had prepared before the foundation of the world. Israel was chosen just like Mary was chosen. Israel was chosen to be the nation through which the Messiah would come into the world to provide salvation for mankind. This is why Israel is so special. It was not that God chose Israel and then decided to have the Messiah to come through them. Oh no. You see, the plan was made before the foundation of the world. Israel is special because God said, I'm going to choose a small group of people of low estate, fewest in number of all the nations, and I will use them to bring the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, into the world. And just as Mary is blessed among all women for all generations because she is the woman who brought Christ into the world, Israel is blessed among all nations and for all generations because it's the nation through which the Messiah came into the world. Thus, God did something very special through Israel. And because of that, because of the blessing and honor that belongs to the nation of Israel, God will do something special for Israel in the future. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and hither shall ye come. There is a place in the land of Israel that God decided to put his name. Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 7 explains to us exactly where that is. Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 18 verse 7 says, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and peeled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto. A nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place, he'll bring them, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the place where God has decided to put his name in the earth. What a special place. Part of the blessing given to Israel, besides having the name of God in their place, is that to Abraham there was the promise they would have the land forever. Part of the Abrahamic covenant was an eternal possession of the land. If anyone wants to talk about the dispute as to who owns the land, the biblical evidence is absolutely clear. Israel owns the land. Would you go to Genesis 13 and verse 14? Let's just look at that. I was just going to read it, but let's go look at it. Genesis chapter 13. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. How long is that? Is that a long time? And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. The land belongs to Israel. But then, in the Davidic covenant, to David, God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that they would have an eternal kingdom. That promise has not yet been realized, and it is that kingdom that will come to Israel after the second coming of Jesus Christ. At that time, Israel will be the honored nation on the earth. When Christ comes and establishes the kingdom on the earth, Israel will be the nation that is honored above all nations, and Jesus Christ will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. Would you look in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23? Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23. Talking about in the kingdom, after Christ is sitting upon the throne, it will be that all the people of the world will want to come and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that in that time, verse 23 of Zechariah chapter 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What is Israel's place in the world? A place identical to Mary's. Just as Mary was blessed among women, just as the fruit of her womb was blessed, just as God regarded Mary's low estate, and just as all generations have called her blessed, so Israel is blessed among all nations. And the fruit of Israel's womb is blessed. And God regarded Israel's low estate, and all generations of all time will call Israel blessed eventually. Remember, Mary was not blessed because of who she was, but because of her relationship to Jesus Christ and his coming to the earth. Israel, for the exact same reason, is not blessed because of who they are, but because of their relationship to Jesus Christ and being the nation through which the Savior came to this world. It is for this reason that Satan wants to destroy the nation of Israel. Would you go to Revelation chapter 12? Last place for this morning, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, which is Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice how she is described in verse 2. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. You see, Israel is described as being with child, just as Mary, as an individual, was with child to bring Christ into the world. The nation is described in this manner. Notice in verse 5, and she, Israel, brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Christ. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, to God's throne in heaven. That's the ascension of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that she should feed her there, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. That's the second half of the tribulation period. For then Revelation chapter 12 describes in the midst of the tribulation period how there is a battle in the heavens, that is, you know, the second heaven, the heavens, where Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels fight against each other. And it is at this point in time, in the midpoint of the tribulation period, that Satan is cast down to the earth and confined to the earth. Right now, Satan has freedom to go wherever he wants to go in the universe. But there will come a point, the midpoint of the tribulation period, that Satan will be cast down to the earth and confined to the earth. That is when he will take possession, literally, physically, take possession of the Antichrist here on earth, and things will really get hot around here. So notice verse 13. And when the dragon, who is Satan, saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Do you see how it's described? Israel's described as the nation that brought forth the Messiah. And that is why Satan hates Israel. Because he wants to sit on the throne. But Israel brought the true king into the world. If he can't destroy the true king as he tried, then he's intent upon destroying the nation that brought the true king into the world. And while this is talking about a future event, it describes the mental intent of the devil. He wants to destroy Israel, and specifically because Israel is the nation through which the Christ came into this world. In the end, even though Mary is called blessed, and even though Israel is lifted up above all nations, it is really all about Jesus Christ. Mary is only honored because of her relationship to Christ. Israel is only blessed because of its relationship to the Savior. Mary will be blessed among all women for all generations. Israel will be lifted up above all nations and be honored in the end by everyone, but only because it's nothing of themselves. Mary was just of low estate. Israel was just the fewest of all, only because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. Because in the end, it's all about Christ. And so should our lives be all about Jesus Christ. Certainly, there is blessing in our lives for being in Him. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We will be, the church will be the bride of Christ. But it's not because of us. It's all because of Him. And so while there is blessing in our lives for being in Him, it is Him, Jesus Christ, who deserves all the glory. And that is Israel's place in the world, to bring glory to God. Right now, they do not fully understand that. But someday, they will. In the meantime, it's our responsibility to bear the glory of God to the world, that they might see who he really is and how they can know him through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful plan for Christ to come through a woman and have human flesh. But for Christ to come through a nation, the smallest of all nations, a nation of low estate. What a wonderful plan. We thank you for the nation of Israel. We thank you for using them to do this marvelous thing, to bring the Savior into the world. And we pray for Israel today. We know that your plan will come to pass. We are not fearful that Israel can actually be snuffed out of existence. But we care about those people, mostly because they need to know you. We pray that more Israelites today would come to know Jesus as their Savior and understand the wonder of their role in this world. May we be faithful to our calling in Jesus Christ and bring glory to him every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.